wisdom also in how to deal with the situation.
Yeah. Because
after all, in the end, you know, the interests
of his people are affected.
Well, our time is almost gone, but
if I were to give you more of these amazing examples
of the Lord's doing, we could be here for many days to come, you see. I will simply settle with one or two more points before we close. Perhaps we can turn to Isaiah chapter 40.
Yes.
Isaiah 40. And we can look at verse 22. Isaiah 40. And verse 22.
So perhaps we can read it in Brother Fai, read it for us, verse 22.
Some thought on the bargain with them. They don't hold them. How hold them? You told you, in our duty, he holds.
And also verse 23, please.
Pass ye quan wang, quan ye hoi mong.
Yes, there you see in verse 23, you see, these officials, they thought they could block the purposes of God and prevent the training from going on. But he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. After all, he is the one who controls the earth, not the princes, not the judges, not the rulers, not the governors. Verse 22 says, he who sits enthroned on his throne above the circle of the earth. This statement, verse 22, the circle of the earth, has been a source of wonder for scholars, because it was alleged that the earth was flat and square. But the Bible says long ago that it is a circle. It's round, you see. So you can see that long before the scientists discovered that the earth is a circle, the Bible said so, even in the time of Isaiah. Now I have to close in a few moments, and I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, one more passage before we close. Philippians chapter 2. And we read from verse, let's see if we can, perhaps we read from verse 5. Verse 5. Can we ask Uncle to read for us? Cheese, Daddy.
Mansoor.
Mm-hmm.
Also maybe verse 10, Dai Sub. Here, every knee will bow to him who rules over all things. Now, this is where we come to redemption at the deepest point. Here, the point is that God, this God who rules over everything, chose to become a slave. We often speak of him becoming a man. He became much more than a man, or much less than a man, if you like. He became a slave. In some English translations, you have the word bondservant, which is not a very good translation. The Greek word means slave. What does a slave control? He doesn't control anything. God controls everything. But Jesus, who was in the form of God, as it says here, means in the position or status of God, he put aside his position of Lord of everything, Lord of the universe, King of the universe, and he took on the position of a slave who controls absolutely nothing. Why did he do that? I think this is the most amazing thing of all, that he was willing to be nothing in this world, born into a stable, lived the life of a very ordinary man as a builder, often translated as carpenter, but actually he was a builder, one who builds houses and other things, and went on, it says, to become obedient unto death. Now, that's why I said this is the most mind-boggling of all. You see, a slave is somebody who has no freedom. He is under the control of everything else. So from the position of being supremely free to do his own will, he accepted a position in which he was never free to do his own will. Obedient means you always listen to somebody else. And obedient to what extent? To the extent that when he was required to go to the cross by the Father, he gladly accepted that too. And Paul says that this mind, this kind of attitude, be in your thinking as it was in Christ. Now, we have never been master of everything, probably not master of very much in all our lives. So for us to become humble is already so difficult, in spite of the fact that few of us have been master of anything. But he who was master of the universe surrenders his freedom, his mastery, to become a slave. Now, to understand this, we have to understand what his work was to do. You see, to save us from sin, he has to accept what sin does to every person. And that is to make you a slave. You lose your freedom. To live under sin is to lose all freedom. Have you noticed that? Now, the anatomy of sin, if we can talk of it like this, is precisely the anatomy of slavery. When you live under sin, you cannot move. You are bound. We are slaves of sin. So, for example, you want to be happy. You can't. It's not up to you to choose. You want to be happy. But a slave does not have the freedom to have what he wants. He cannot have the joy that he wants. You are bound by slavery, and therefore you are miserable. Every child is miserable when it wants to. Can I have a candy? No. Can I go to the movie? No. Can I watch TV? No. And what can I do? Nothing. Just sit there and be good. Well, how do you have joy? It's very difficult, you know. It's very miserable when you can't do anything you want to do. Go to the shop. Mommy, can I have this? No. Can I have that? No. Everything? No. So, of course, if the child can get everything it wants, it'll also be bad for the child. So even freedom is bad for the child when you don't know how to live with it. But the important thing to understand is that all sin is slavery. If I do something bad to you, I have taken away your freedom in that area. You see? Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he came into the position in which we live. A position that he knew nothing about by experience. But now, for the first time, he comes into slavery for our sake, so that he can take us out of slavery and make us free. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. You will really be free. How is that possible? He himself took our slavery upon himself, so that he can give us his freedom. Paul puts it in another way to the Corinthians. He says this, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, we can become rich. He changes places with us. You see? In Philippians, instead of talking about riches, it's talking about freedom. Freedom is something wonderful. Just the going to Wales, when you cross the Severn Bridge, you have to pay in the toll booth, you see. And cars have to pay £3.90. So there are two types of toll booths. One is you don't have the coins, you give the man the money, he gives you some change. It's a little bit slower, right? If you have the change, you throw it into the basket and you can the barrier comes up and you go straight through, right? So of course, Helen counted, we had £3.90, we go for the basket, right? That's a quick way to get through. Well, wrong. Why wrong? Because, yeah, we got stuck. Why? Because the guy in front, he put the money in and the barrier didn't come up. So he just sits there, maybe thinking that if he stared at the barrier long enough, it might go up, you know? And he sat there doing nothing. And behind was a whole queue of cars forming longer and longer, and he still sat there. And I thought, what are we going to do? He's going to sit there and it's getting later and later. Now, Helen and I had not slept all night, you know, flying over from Canada, and no sleep on the plane. And then have driven from London via Oxford up to the Severn Bridge at this point, going through South Wales. We are very tired, and it's getting late, and our friends are waiting for us, and he is sitting there, staring at the barrier. Now, all those people who were paying had all gone by already, you know, with the paying cash. They were just going by through. And this man was still sitting there. I wanted to back out. I couldn't back out because the cars are blocking me behind. I can't go forward. You see, as they say in Chinese, 进退两难. I can't go forward. I can't go back. I'm stuck there. I lost my freedom. Because of this guy in front, I lost my freedom. Literally stuck there. I can't move. You see? So, whether it's sin or whether it's inconsiderateness, whatever, it causes other people to lose their freedom for a shorter time, for a longer time. In this case, we lost our freedom maybe for 5 minutes. But I can tell you it's very frustrating when you're tired. Well, eventually, this man suddenly had a brainwave. You know, it's wonderful. He suddenly had a great brainwave. He put his hand in his pocket, took out another coin, threw it in, and behold, the barrier comes up. I mean, all he had to do probably is put another 10p inside, you know, and the barrier would come up. But he has to think for 5 minutes before he realized that he needs another 10p in there. Or whatever. Now, in this case, no sin is involved. But even then, any act of thoughtlessness, carelessness, robs somebody else of their freedom and of their time, you know. You see, this is what I'm trying to illustrate. I felt really trapped there. I couldn't go forward. I can't go back. I'm sitting there waiting for this man in front. What are you going to do there? You know, if he didn't have a brainwave for another 5 minutes, we'll still be sitting there. So you can see that even from this, every wrong act, everything that is not in order, causes loss of freedom to him. He's also stuck there, you know, with the barrier. Not to mention, by this time, you get how many cars are behind? There's a long, long queue waiting behind there. Everybody is stuck there, you know. If you calculate from the point of economics, you imagine how much time has been wasted. You know, 30 cars by 5 minutes, and how many people in each car? You can calculate the loss of how many hours, how many man hours have been lost in there. So our time is about gone, but I wanted to show you, I can't go in depth into the subject of sin because it's a very big subject, but I hope just to touch on it for you to understand sin from another angle, because sin is usually defined in terms of breaking the law and so on. That is also true, but that is not for us the most practical and realistic way of looking at sin. Sin is fundamentally, I repeat again, the loss of freedom. Whether the freedom is external, as like being trapped in the queue, or inwardly, where you lose the freedom to be joyful, you see, the freedom to have peace in your heart. Somebody takes the peace away from you, you see. You were feeling quite good, and then somebody insulted you. What happened? You lost the peace and the joy in your heart, you see. One careless word, that's why the Lord is so strict about this. You will account for every careless word you have spoken. If I say one careless word to you, you feel very unhappy. I have sinned against you. I have taken away your joy, your freedom. You may not have had great joy, but you were feeling better than what you felt after I talked to you. On the other hand, if I said one kind word to you, and you felt, you feel suddenly so good, yeah, so nice, I have done you a favor. I have given you the freedom to rejoice for a moment, you see. I wish we could be kinder in our words to one another, you know. One word of encouragement, one word of comfort. It does so much to people in a world that is so cruel sometimes, so hard. Yeah. I always remember that a survey was done as to why some supermarkets do better than other supermarkets. You see? And the survey result was surprising, very simple. Why do some people keep going back to the same shop or to the same supermarket? They discovered, you know why? The simple reason is the cashier smiles at you, say, you had a nice day, here's your change, come back again, have a nice day. Just those few words, and people feel good, you know? And they come back to that same supermarket. Whereas you come to the supermarket, you give the money, grab the money, slam back the change, next one. Alex, come in. You want to go to this supermarket? No, thanks, I had enough of this one. Once is enough. This grumpy face of this sales girl is enough to put you off for good. You don't want to go back there again, you know? And that is why in the big supermarkets, they coach all their staff. It's not by accident that they're all so nice. They are trained to be like that. It is good for business. Oh, it's very good for business. Yeah. I notice that British Airways has improved a lot now. They obviously have some good coaching. Because I remember in the past going British Airways, wow, these air stewardesses, my, they are like I don't know what, you know. They are no smile, they just, what do you want? You know, if you get your, you want beef today or chicken? Beef? Okay. Yeah, and then what do they do? So then after that, you say, thanks very much. But now they smile, they say, is it all right for you? Everything happy? You like have a drink? And so, the atmosphere is very different, you see? So you can see human beings are very sensitive to all these things. One gives you joy and the other gives you unhappiness. And sin is what takes away the unhappiness. When a person is rude, he's actually sinning against you. When a person is kind, he's actually bringing joy and blessing to you. That's why the Lord says, you will give account for every careless word you speak which has hurt somebody. Every careless word is very hurtful. I like to bring it down to this very practical level of the Christian life. We can give high-sounding definitions which nobody fully understands. The Christian life is very, very practical. God is so kind. He is so considerate. He cares for our salvation and our redemption. And Paul says here, let this kind of thinking be in your mind. Yeah. This is the way we need to live. You know, in fact, if you see the cashier so miserable, you know, maybe she had a bad day too. She's taking it out on you. Why don't you say, you know, you look nice with this dress you have on today. You startle.
Yeah, do I?
I like your dress. It's nice. Where did you find it? And suddenly the person starts smiling. You know, I've done that once or twice too. Because they don't expect you to comment about them. They're sort of a bit stunned by this unusual statement. And then you see that she starts smiling, and the next customer comes by, she's smiling at that customer too. You have done a little bit of work in the battle against sin. Yeah. So, redemption. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. We can speak of this very theologically and nobody quite understands what that means. Or we can put it into everyday life and all of us know what that means. Yeah. So, we have to close here. Our time is gone. And I thank the Lord for this opportunity to share with you all. And I hope that the King of the universe will become much more precious to you now, both as Creator and as Redeemer, but especially as a Redeemer, to rescue us from the dreariness of everyday life, the boredom, the misery, the routineness that crushes the human spirit and sets, in His love, sets us free into a quality of life that is really different. He redeems us in this very practical aspect. If we say we are redeemed from sin, but we live with a long face and we have no joy within, we don't relate to other people, you know, what kind of redemption are we talking about anyway? The King of the universe, how wonderful He is. Yeah. Imagine if you had met Jesus on the road, you wouldn't be the same again. You feel somehow refreshed because He sets us free. Let's close in prayer.